Luke 2, verses 1 to 12. All children seem to have their different phobias. Some are terrified of the dark, others of different kinds of animals. With my twin sister, she as a toddler had an amazingly theatrical phobia about spiders. She defined the phrase arachnophobia and so introduced me to a new hobby. But she was just remarkable. Now my fear was very different. It was very different indeed. And maybe this Christmas Eve you can slightly relate to this fear that I had. But as a child I have to tell you that I was petrified of Father Christmas. Now it seemed to me very logical that I should be. For the whole of the year my parents told me not to speak to strange men, especially those who offered me presents and sweets. And then once a year, they expected me to let a strange man with presents and sweets into my bedroom. Well, I can tell you, I wasn't having any of it at all. And I'd be a shivering wreck on Christmas Eve as I said to them that my presents must be left outside the door. Now, you see, the issue there was that I just had not understood. I hadn't understood what poor old Santa was all about. And sadly, the same can be said of Jesus' birth. You see, most people think they've grasped it because, of course, it's just the two verses we've got in front of us. Can you see it? Luke 2, 6 and 7. This is Christmas, isn't it? This is Christmas Eve, Christmas Day. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes, placed him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. Well, that's it, isn't it? And if you take to mind most of the religious Christmas cards you'll get this Christmas, you'll have had, they will be focusing on the contents of those two small verses. So we'll get the sort of antiseptic stable all brushed up for the occasion, which is lovely. We'll get the baby with such chubby cheeks he reminds you of a young Winston Churchill. And Mary always looks as though she's been to the sales at Laura Ashley, doesn't she, as she sits there. But hear this, do hear this. These two verses are not the focus of Luke. He is not focusing on those two verses. He is concerned not so much with the event, and I know you know all about the event, but with its meaning. That is the issue. Luke gives two verses to the event, but two chapters to the meaning. His preoccupation is with us not having a familiarity with the events, but with understanding their meaning. So let me ask you this Christmas Eve. Do you understand the meaning of Christmas? Have you understood it? Have you done that? Well, do you know, wonderfully, there's a test. Can we turn over the page to Luke chapter 2, verse 10, as Tom read it? Here is the exam. Do you know, I am sorry to do this, set you an exam on Christmas Eve, but here's the exam. This is whether you've understood the meaning of Christmas. Luke 2 and verse 10. Here's the test. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Now, here it is. This is it. You have understood Christmas. Indeed, you've understood Christianity if and only if it is the best news you've ever heard in your life. If Christ's coming at Christmas tomorrow morning, as we look back and celebrate that, if it is not the best news that you have ever heard in your life, then you can be sure, you can be absolutely certain that you have misunderstood it. So year after year, as the Christmases have rolled by, if it's not the best news you've ever heard, and I mean that, the best, then you can be sure you've not understood it. Oh, you know what the events are. But you've not understood the meaning. You know, I have to confess this. One of my favourite places in London is the ice cream bar at Harrods. I don't know if you know it, but it probably explains why I'm such a fat old boy. But I do love the ice cream bar at Harrods. And this Christmas I was there. I was doing a pastoral visit to the ice cream bar. And, and I picked up this Christmas catalogue. Here it is, the Christmas catalogue from Harrods. Rejoice, this is what it says. Christmas is coming to Harrods, joyful and triumphant, in a blaze of celestial splendor. This year, Harrods is brimming full of comfort and joy, overflowing with grandeur and gifts. Let the glory of Christmas ring out. So tell me this Christmas Eve, where are you? Where is your understanding of Christmas, of tomorrow morning? Is it Great news. Are you with Luke? Is it the best news you've ever heard? Luke 2 verse 10. Or are you really tomorrow morning with Harrods? Is it really not a lot more than turkey, tinsel, tradition and Terry Wogan? Where are you? Well, why? That's the question, isn't it? Why? Why is it such great news to be Christian at Christmas? Why? What's the reason? Well, we've got it in verse 11. Can we see as we look down? And this takes us across to the table on my left. Why? Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Christians celebrate Christmas because it marks the start of a great rescue operation. The joy comes because a rescuer, a Saviour has been born. So let me ask you again, I'm sorry to keep showering you with questions this Christmas. I don't mean to give you butterflies, but do you fundamentally understand Christmas as a great rescue operation? Again, if you don't see it all about being rescued, then you can be sure you've misunderstood it as the Christmases have rolled by. If you don't think it's about being rescued tomorrow morning, you can be sure you've misunderstood it. Christianity is all about being rescued. It's about a deliverer, verse 11, who is Christ the Lord. And I think that many of you at this point, you'd say, well, Rico, I can see you need to be rescued, you fat old boy. I can see you need rescuing, but I don't. And I want to tell you that you do. You and I, and every person in this church, needs to be rescued from the great lie that we can live well and push God to the side of our lives, to the fringe of our lives, that we can treat him as a footnote, that we can use and ignore him. A footnote in my story, and as you all know, we never read the footnotes. I hate it when people use me. I hate it when they ignore me. Yet that is so often what we do. So we say to God, look, God, you give me the gifts. Fun, family, friends, falling in love, food, whatever it is. But I don't want you, the giver. I'll run my life my way. I've had a number of friends. I went down to Canary Wharf and I invited some guys that I knew to the carol service I was speaking at. None of them came. And those guys are prosperous guys. God has lavished his gifts upon them. And I felt like saying to them the words that Moses said as he entered the promised land. God said through Moses, this is what he said. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Those friends of mine who wouldn't even come to a carol service, the Lord had given them the ability to produce wealth, yet he was being ignored. So what do we do in our lives? We don't pray thy will be done in the Lord's Prayer. We say my will be done. And I have to tell you this Christmas Eve that we do need rescue because the Bible tells us, and I can't airbrush this out, that's why we have to come to communion here now. The Bible is chilling. It tells us that there will be a day of accounting. It is as though there is a video of my life and yours. And all the times that we have ignored and used God are on here. And we can't airbrush this out. We'll never understand the good news of Christmas until we get the bad news of my life or yours recorded on here. And the Bible says these words, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We must give an account. And this is my question for you this Christmas Eve. Who is going to pay for your wrongdoing at the end of your life at the judgment? Are you going to pay in hell yourself for your sin? Or are you going to allow this child who was born to die to pay? Who will pay for your wrongdoing? It will be laid bare before God. All that you have done wrong, the ways you've used and ignored him, all the times that in his world you have not loved him with heart, soul, mind and strength. Who will pay this Christmas Eve? Will you pay? Or will you allow the Lord Jesus, who was born to die to pay? Do you remember what was said about the Lord Jesus as he was born? This was said to Joseph in a dream by the angel of the Lord. She will give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. So the moment Jesus was born, he was heading to the cross where he would pay. And do you remember what he shouted out on the cross? at the end of his life. From the moment he was born, he was going to do this. Do you remember what he shouted? He shouted as he was dying, and with his last breath, he cried out, "Tetelestai, it is paid." He said, "Rico, you do not have to pay in hell for your wrongdoing." He says, "I will pay for you in death and blood." And that is the gift of Christmas. And that is the rescue. Tomorrow morning, do you realize that? As you wake up and we give gifts to each other, do you realize that the gifts we give to each other are gifts that help us remember this gift of being saved from hell by Christ's death by Christ's slaughter in death and blood for us? It is an amazing thing. What a gift that we have here. This baby boy born to die so that I do not need to pay myself for my sin in hell. It is an amazing thing. And there may be one or two here, and this is very new to you. You've never understood that Christ was born to save you from hell. Well, can I plead with you, don't let this Christmas roll by. As you take communion, rejoice in that gift, but come back and grow in that relationship. And lastly, for those of us who are Christians, committed Christians here, and you rejoice in the fact that Christ has paid for you, saved you from the wrath to come, can I say to you again, as we're here, let's look back on this year and see the indwelling sin that again and again has invaded our flesh. And we have not resisted it to the point of the shedding of blood as we're commanded to in Hebrews 12. No, like Paul in Romans 7, we've said, "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me." We need to come for cleansing as well. The evil is right there. Isn't that true? It sidles up. The apathy, the stinginess, the selfishness, the lust, the prayerlessness. It invades us. And at times we can echo, as we look back on the last year, we can echo Ecclesiastes 9 verse 3. The hearts of men are full of evil. There is madness in their hearts while they live. There has been madness in our sinfulness sometimes this year. Sometimes our sinfulness has so overwhelmed us that it could have destroyed our lives and our relationships. Madness. There is seething hatred, shriveling lust, sniveling lust, smoldering malice. We need cleansing this night from our sin. Jeremiah 17 verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond all cure. Who can understand it? We've been Christians many years, and yet our sinful nature is still so active within us. That flesh that is so opposed to God. Our thoughts, our choices, our longings, our desires, our imaginations, our feelings. We are desperately in need of cleansing again this night, are we not? Jesus said our hearts are fountains of evil. And what have we done with our sin over the last year? You see, Romans 13 verse 14, we have been gratifying the desires of the flesh. We've negotiated with our sin. Is that not true? Am I the only one? Do you know, I find that my sin, it's rather like those trick candles. Do you know, on birthday cakes or whatever, you blow them out, then your jaw drops as they burst into flames again. That's what our sin is like. And we have failed to put it to death. And I finish with this, as we come to the cross and once more we need cleansing. I find with me that this is what happens. I cry out, 1 John 2 verse 1, "We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense." I'm quick to rush to God for forgiveness. That's not a bad thing. But you know what I do time and again? I find that the devil within me says, "Go ahead, Rico, sin, it'll be paid for. Go ahead." And I forget that actually grace calls me to holy living. Titus 2 verse 11 and 12. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives." You see, we go to God for forgiveness, but we don't then say, "Right, I must live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life." And those of you who are not Christians here tonight, I'm sorry that so often we don't live lives like that. We abuse grace. We refuse to live those lives. We want cleansing, but we will not change. And we need to come to the cross as well. It is an incredible thing the Lord Jesus came to die for our sin, to save us from hell, to cleanse us this day. How we need that baby to be born. How we need him to be born so that we can be cleansed of our sin. Let's pray together. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." Lord Jesus, we tell you that this is the great news of Christmas, that we do not have to pay for our sin in hell, that you pay for us at the cross. Thank you so much. And Lord Jesus, as we come now to communion, as we remember what you did, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would enable us to rejoice that we are cleansed afresh. Thank you so much that we're cleansed afresh, that we can bring our sin now, and please help us to battle against our sinful nature. Amen.